Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 15. John chapter 17 and at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. As we read of his life, we find him often in private praying. He would rise up early, find a quiet spot, and there pour out his heart to his Father in heaven. We find him not only praying in private, we find him praying in public, at times praying as he administers healing, or for example raises Lazarus from the dead. But if you actually read the narratives of the Gospel, you'll find that there is very little recorded of the actual prayer of Christ. We know that many of the Psalms were prayers that he would have offered to the Lord. Psalm 22, Psalm 69 are obvious ones. When we think of him on the cross, crying out for help. But the other psalms were used by him as they spoke of both him and his people. But really, apart from those psalms, we only have here in John chapter 17 an account of the Lord as he calls upon his Father. Here's the only substantial prayer of the Lord Jesus we find. It's offered as he's about to leave this world. He's about to leave his disciples. He's going to the cross. And he prays especially for them as they are going to remain behind once he has ascended to his Father. But it's not only for them. It's really a prayer which is for the whole church. We find him saying, neither pray I for these alone. He's saying, I don't pray for the world, but for them, my people. And then he goes on and says, and I pray, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. So here's a prayer that embraces the church. You see, here he is, and he's praying as the great high priest of his people. Here's a pattern. Here is an insight that we are given into his work today as he is at God's right hand, ever living to intercede for the transgressors. What a privilege we have then as we read this passage. Because we have, as it were, a transcript of something that is going on in heaven at this present time as he pleads the cause of his people. We're given an insight into some of the things that he is pleading for. And there are four things in the prayer. We could say there are really four petitions in this prayer. What does he pray for? Well, we could say, amongst other things, he's praying for the preservation of his people. You get that in the words of our text, that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. He's praying for the sanctification of his people. Sanctify them through thy truth. He prays for the unification of his people, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. And he prays for the glorification of his people, because he is praying that that glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, and that we might see and share in that glory. Now, what's the basis of this prayer? What is it he pleads? As he says, do this for my people. Well, isn't it simply this? The covenant of grace, that plan of salvation, that agreement between the Father and the Son and the Spirit for the salvation of sinners. And that plan and covenant which said, go into this world, do this work, give your life as a ransom for many, and I will raise you again and bless you and give you a people that they might be saved and blessed also. And so you find at the beginning him saying in verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Has he not given his life? And because he has offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, he can now make this prayer. He's been given the glory that he asked for. O Lord, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's not in the grave. He's not living as a risen Saviour amongst men. He's ascended up into glory, seated at the right hand of God. God has given him that, and he will give him these other things. And here in the words of our text, we can see that he is praying for, and his prayer secures the preservation of all who believe in him. Here's this petition then, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Let's notice firstly the substance of this prayer. What is it he's praying for? Well, you'll notice that he prays that they might be in this world. He puts it negatively. But he makes it clear that one thing he is not praying for is this, that his people might be immediately taken out of the world and brought to glory, or that as soon as they are converted, that they might immediately be removed from this world. We might say that the thief on the cross, there's only one we really read about who comes to faith and almost immediately is taken to heaven, to glory. Here's Christ's desire, his prayer for his people. It is that they might remain in this world, although he has left this world. That he might remain in this world despite all the dangers and the trials and the troubles and the temptations that may come their way, despite the battles that they're going to find themselves facing as believers in this world. He says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of this world. In other words, he sees them as a people who are very much going to be in the world. You'll notice here that the world is used in different senses, even in this prayer. I pray not for the world. He's thinking of those who are not his disciples. But here, as he says, I pray that thou shouldst, not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, he's thinking of it more as the world as we might think it, as the place, as those people we live amongst. In other words, here is Christ's desire for his people. That you, as you trust in him and follow him, might live in this world, might be a believer in this world, might be kept as a believer, as one who is holy in this world, that we might live to the glory of God while going about, you could say, an ordinary life in this world. His thought is not that somehow believers should be hermits, that they should keep themselves in a monastery locked away from others who do not believe. Rather, there are people living in this world, working in this world, doing ordinary things in this world. And yes, while in this world, be exposed to all the trials and sufferings in this world, all the common problems of life, and yet be faithful, joyful believers in this world. And even exposed to temptations and the evil one, and yet remaining true disciples to the end. Perhaps there are times when you get very weary of being in this world. That might be true of those who are perhaps aware of the struggles of just living, because age is creeping up. But there are other times that when we can get weary of the world and the ways of the world, what happens then? Your prayer might be, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. Oh, that I could get out of here. Oh, that I could escape. Would it not be better to be in that place where I'm not bothered with sin, not bothered with temptation, where all those wearisome trials are not overwhelming me? And yet, what does the Lord pray? He doesn't say, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. It is, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Oh, let us pray for faith, that we might be patient and faithful in this world. And perhaps if at times you're saying to yourself, oh, that he would just take me home, don't know why he leaves me here, remember, your great high priest's prayer is this: I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. Wait the call of God. In his time, he will take you home. Remember, he does all in his own good time. We're in the world. That's the condition of God's people. That's the way Christ would have it. That you and I be in this world. But you'll notice especially what his prayer is. That they might be kept in this world. Or you could put it this way. That they might be kept from being like the world, in the world, and yet not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Isn't it difficult to be faithful? You love the Lord. You profess his name. Your desire is to honor him and to be faithful to him. But it's difficult to be in this world and yet not of this world. It is difficult to be kept so as not to turn from him. And there's always this danger of drifting. And we even read of those who began well, but who did not finish. They were like a runner in the race who begins well, but stops and does not win the prize. Don't we need keeping? Wasn't the psalmist's prayer, "Keep me, Lord. Who can understand his sins? Deliver me from those secret sins. Keep me from the great transgression, from turning away, from apostatizing itself." And you see, there's this problem, the evil. You'll notice the phrase is "just the evil," and it's quite an ambiguous phrase. It might refer to an evil person or an evil thing. It might refer to troubles and difficulties, or it might refer to the danger of sin and to apostasy itself. Don't we need kept that we might be faithful in this world? And here is his prayer. Keep them in this world. And don't we need him to keep us? Because there's our own weakness. We don't have any spiritual power, do we? Not of ourselves. All spiritual power and strength, doesn't it come from the Lord? Didn't Christ say, "Without me ye can do nothing"? Isn't it true that without his help we're prone to stray and to stumble and to fall? That we're no match for the devil? Isn't it true that the power of grace, the life of grace, would be easily overcome if it wasn't being renewed daily by the Spirit? We need kept. That's why the Lord prays, "Keep them." And you'll notice there's those powerful enemies. Keep them from the evil. Here we are, and we're surrounded by a present evil world. We're surrounded by so many temptations. How often the world tries to draw us into its ways and into sin. And it's so difficult to see, to note the temptation, and to resist it. You think of how there are those who are also persecuted for the faith. Well, you might not get persecution, as some do. But there's a snide remarks trying to draw you away from a faithful adherence to the Lord. What a powerful enemy. There's the world, this present evil world. And then there's the problem of the flesh. There's a traitor within, isn't there? And the traitor within is such a great problem. You and I daily, are we not a bit like firefighters who are trying to put out a fire before those lusts of passion inflame and we get drawn into sin? And you try and stamp out that fire and you find it breaks out somewhere else. In the summer, you think of how you get fires, say, in the woods or even in the moors here. And you can seem to have put it out, and it doesn't take much for it to begin to burn up again. Isn't that the way you find sin and temptation? You think you've overcome a particular problem, and it may seem to lie dead, but it's only dormant, and before you know it, you've fallen into that problem again. Doesn't seem to take much to stir it back into life. Aren't you feeling that daily battle? The flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit seeking to overcome the flesh. Oh, there's a powerful enemy. We carry it with us, and we can't escape it. how we need him to keep us. And then, of course, there's the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. How devious. And how strong he seems to be. He seems to know just where to get us and when to get us to drag us down. Oh, let us give thanks. Christ prays for his people. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. He prays to his Father. And his prayer is, Lord, keep them. And shall they not keep you? Will they not uphold you and strengthen you? Who does he pray to? Notice in verse 11 he calls him Holy Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name, by thine own power, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You are kept by a holy Father. He hates sin. Will he not act to defend you and to keep you? Is he not the Almighty Father, the Holy Father? My Father which gave them me. Oh, he is more powerful. He will keep you from being plucked out of my hand. You're secure. And your security rests on the fact that Christ intercedes and he prays to the Holy Father, the Almighty Father, the Father. Doesn't this speak of his love for his children, the loving Father? It's because he loves us. And he has given us his Spirit. Will he not keep us from falling in this world? The word there, keep. There's actually two words used in the prayer for keep. One is the idea of being garrisoned like a sentry on guard duty. The other that's used in verse 15 has the idea of being attentive, of keeping an eye out for, watching over, attentively, those who are precious. Isn't that what the Lord does? He has an eye out for his people, and therefore he will guard them. How often he's protected you from various trials, or kept the evil one from attacking you in his providence. Sometimes he's allowed you to go through trials and to be exposed to temptations, but what's his promise? What's the prayer here? That they might be kept, and he will give grace to deal. Sometimes he'll allow the evil one to buffet us. Sometimes he'll allow us to stumble and fall. But he doesn't allow the root of grace to die. He keeps his people. He'll keep them through the storms of life. He'll keep them through dangerous passages that they have to go through. And they'll be brought home. And when they're brought home, all will be perfect. The ship may have to go through many dangerous storms, but the Lord will not allow it to be shipwrecked. It may pass close to jagged reefs, but it will not come to grief. There might be damage done to the ship, but once it's at port, all will be perfect. the damage undone. He will keep his people. Friend, live in this world. Be patient in this world. And rejoice that you can have confidence, because Christ, your great high priest, prays, keep them. And give thanks that he keeps us in the faith. But that brings us to a second thing. Why does he pray, keep them in this world? Why does he pray, keep them in this world? Why does he not just immediately take his people home to glory as soon as they have come to himself? Why does he leave them in this world, exposed to all sorts of trials and troubles and difficulties? Why is he leaving you in your current situation, where you may be feeling weary through all the troubles of life which seem to be overwhelming you at this time? Well, how shall we answer that? Can't we say, first of all, it's for the good of others? There's one reason why he leaves you, and yet prays, keep them in this world. For the good of others. You see, look at the disciples who are the ones who are especially being prayed for here. The purpose of Christ was that they would be left as disciples in this world. And so he can pray in verse 20, he can refer to those who would believe on me through their word. There are the disciples, they are going to be left behind, and Christ has given them a mission to declare the truth, and through the preaching of the truth, others are going to come to faith in him. Others will believe through their word. Here is Christ's purpose, to use the witness of his people to draw others to himself. In other words, as you're in this world, and as you're confronted by troubles and temptations and difficulties, and as you're living an ordinary life, centered on Christ, living to his glory in this world, and as you're faithful in the midst of trials and troubles and temptations, there's a witness being made. It's a witness which isn't just the simple exhortation of others to pay heed to their soul, to come to Christ, to trust in him. There's that daily ongoing witness of a life lived for God, where we're in this world, but we're not taken up with the things of this world. We're living for something more. We enjoy this world, but we know there's much more to life than just eating, drinking, and being merry. We can be laid low and yet rejoicing, sorrowful yet rejoicing, in a gracious Savior who has loved us and given himself for us. And as we are kept, so the Lord uses that witness as a means of drawing others to himself. Perhaps with you, one of the things which stopped you and drew you to the Lord was the faithful witness of God's people. You may have been kept from drifting further into sin by the knowledge of the reality of the life of grace. You knew the gospel was real. You could see it in the life of God's people. On one level, you may have been rejecting the truth because you were refusing to come to Christ. But on the other hand, you were halting between two opinions because you knew it was true. And how often it's the case that people reject Christ on one hand, and yet on the other hand, they cannot deny the reality of God's grace to keep and to bless his people. See the deceitfulness of sin. People believe lies rather than acknowledging the truth because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And so one reason the Lord is leaving you where you are, and not perhaps taking you out of a difficult situation that you would rather be out of, it's this: that you might be a witness where you are. That you might be a living epistle to others, known and read of to all men. Perhaps you're getting old and you feel, why is the Lord leaving me here? What can I do for him? Oh, what a blessed witness. A faithful believer, a joyful believer, a patient believer in the trials and troubles of age and infirmity. What a testimony. He's keeping me. He is good. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, the Lord has got work for you. And he's going to keep you in his service until you get your discharge from here below and are taken to heaven above. There's work to be done. There's one reason why he leaves you here. But then here's a second reason. Is it not for our own good? It was for the good of the disciples. It's for your good. That you be in this world and kept by the Lord. For one thing, this is God's way of causing his people to grow in grace. How do we grow stronger physically? How does an infant grow and develop strength? How does an athlete develop his strength? It's by exercise. The muscles grow as they're exercised. And so our graces grow as they're exercised. And so he will exercise our patience. He will exercise our love. He will exercise our faith and our holiness that we might grow in these graces. And he knows that it's for our good, that this is the way it should be. You see, he will have us carry more experiences to heaven. Heaven will be a more blessed experience because of those experiences that you have had to go through on earth. What do you learn as you remain in this world and battle against sin? Don't you learn more about the evil of sin? Don't you, as you go on, see that your heart is more and more deceitful and desperately wicked? As you go on, you find that your complaint is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Perhaps when you are converted, you can understand people saying these things. You were so full of joy and of love to the Lord that you wanted to serve him, and you didn't really have a problem, as it were, with this indwelling sin. But as you've gone on, what's happened? You've seen it more and more. And the Lord is teaching you more of the deceitfulness of your own heart. And doesn't it lead you to wonder at his grace and his patience towards you? And yes, there are many trials and many sorrows, but will that not make the rest of heaven all the sweeter? There are days when you and I cross the Minch, and we barely ever thought about the passage. And we get home. And well, I suppose we're glad to see the lights of Stornoway, but it's just a routine thing. There's other times. And a dark, ferocious gale. How glad you are to see the lights, to get off that boat. And the arrival is all the more welcome. And you appreciate being on dry land after the storm has passed. Is that not what heaven will be like? When the storm has changed into a calm. And as you're in this world with all its storms, as he's trying the sincerity of your love and devotion, what's happening? It's proving your own faithfulness. And that will only encourage your assurance. He's kept me, and he will keep me. Here's a final reason for God's glory. Why does he leave you here? Especially for his glory. Because God is glorified in the patient waiting of his saints, in the witness bearing of his saints, in the holiness of his people. And does he not get more glory, therefore, by leaving you here? It was easy to be a faithful Jew in Jerusalem when all were full of faith and love. It wasn't so easy for Daniel in Babylon. You see a Daniel in Babylon. There you see the power of God's grace. There is the glory of God declared in the keeping faithful of his people. Is God not more glorified in the faithfulness of his people, displaying the wonder of his grace and his power to keep? Most of the time when we go on the ferry, we probably think little of the master of the ship. It's his job to get us across the Minch. But if the wind suddenly blows up and the storm comes, and he so navigates and keeps that boat that we're kept safe and brought home, especially if there was danger arising suddenly that wouldn't be expected, and you were kept from what seemed certain disaster, well, wouldn't you think it's good to have a certain captain there? He did a good job. He will be praised. And shall not our Lord and Master be praised for keeping us safe, for bringing us home? Is he not a glorious Savior? It's fairly easy to keep a candle alight if it's just sitting on a table. If you were to take that candle and put it into a bucket of water, and it remained alight, you would be astonished. Is that not what it's like with God's people? They're kept alight and lively and faithful. And there's everything to drown out the life, to extinguish it. And oh, what songs of triumph there will be from the redeemed. He kept me. And this is his prayer. And he's going to keep you. Give thanks that his prayer is, Father, keep them from the evil. And has he never lost one? Not one that was truly his in life on earth. So he shall not lose one now that he is in heaven. If Christ prays for you, you are safe. And as we pray, keep me, let us give thanks. that he also prays, keep them. Let us pray.